I hope I get this cartoon right, but there's a picture of two cows standing together and a few more standing behind them, and the two cows are talking, and one turns to the other and says, "Well, it's a home on the range, but Charlie over there is mumbling some discouraging words." Seldom is heard a discouraging word, yeah. And the clouds are not, okay. All right, but see, I wasn't quite sure of the song. I make sure I got it right in my head. But yeah, do you know people like that? Do you know people that always seem to be able to mumble or to say a discouraging word? You can count on them. You want to, when you see them in the store, the last question you want to say is, sincerely, how are you doing? Because they will tell you. And at the time that you're done with that, you're meat has rotten, your milk has spoiled, and everything else has gone bad. It's just like there are some people that are like that. And in the ministry, we refer to them as givers or takers. The givers are those when you go to visit them or you spend time with them, you actually feel refreshed. You feel better after being in their presence. They haven't really done anything. It's just being there somehow makes things better. And then there are others that when I come home, Deborah will look at me and she will say something like, "It was a taker, right?" And because you look like you've got a big old spigot in the forehead, then somebody turned it on and everything poured out and there's nothing left because that person took it all. That's not unusual in ministry and service or any of those things. And I think that there are lots of places in between, but they're definitely givers and takers. There's a wonderful old legend about a widow who lived with two daughters. The older daughter was so proud, so disagreeable that nobody wanted to be around her. But the younger daughter was the opposite. She was cheerful, helpful, and everybody loved her. One day, the younger daughter was at a fountain drawing some water, and an old woman came up and asked for a drink. That she told the girl gave the woman a drink. "You are truly kind and helpful, dear," the woman said to the young girl. "So I have a gift to bestow to you. Whenever you speak, a rose or a jewel will fall from your lips." And sure enough, she went home, spoke to her mother, and two roses and a pearl fell from her lips. It's a great story. Sounds a little messy, but you get the idea, you know. All right. The mother was amazed, so she sent her older daughter to the same fountain, and there was the old woman again. The older daughter, though, had the foresight to bring a silver pitcher, but while she was filling it, she's grumbling and muttering to herself. As she left the house and she arrived at the fountain, she found the old woman and offered her a drink. "Drink it if you care to," she said, "but don't really expect you to help me any." And the old woman said, "Well, you have behaved as usual with great rudeness." She cast a spell on the older daughter, and with every word you speak, a toad or a snake will come from your lips. Yeah. When the unpleasant daughter returned home and spoke to her mother, a toad and two snakes dropped from her lips to the floor. And a prince. What kind of a story is there without a prince, right? I know. Can't make this stuff up. A prince found the younger daughter, pleasant daughter, in the forest, immediately fell in love with her. A huge wedding followed, and of course they lived happily ever after. A great story. But of course, the mother could no longer stand to be around the older daughter, who was still just as unpleasant as she had been before, and told her, "You need to leave the house." And so she went from house to house, only to find the same result. As she could not mend her ways and kept on being rude and cross-tempered, no one wished to live with her. I also imagine there were a lot of snakes and toads around too. But have you known people like that? I mean, I have. People who every time they speak, a toad or a snake drops from their lips. I don't mention any names. There may not even be in this congregation. Actually, they're not the ones that I think that are the big ones. But actually, it would be helpful if whatever was in a person's heart was revealed in a visible way in their speech. Then when nice people speak, flowers and diamonds would fall from their mouths. And when someone insincere speaks, toads and snakes would fill the air. If only we had some way to tell those who are sincere from those who are insincere, then we wouldn't be so easily fooled. We wouldn't have to be knee-deep in toads before we find people out. Particularly, this is a problem, isn't it, within religion. There are people who impress us with their sincerity. They know all the pious phrases. They give every appearance of being followers of Jesus Christ. But watch them, because toads and snakes are in their hearts. Jesus warned his followers about these people. Jesus had to deal with them as well. And he gave them some guidance for judging the sincerity of other people, of discerning the level of their faith. First of all, do they practice what they preach? That's always the first one, isn't it? Do they practice what they preach? Many religious authorities of Jesus' day were excellent teachers. Unfortunately, they did not live up to their teaching. Can that happen? Well, of course it can. And it does. A man returning from a business trip was met at the airport by his wife. They walked down the gate together and were standing waiting for the baggage to be unloaded. And an extremely attractive stewardess walked by. And suddenly the man came to life. Beaming ear to ear, he said to the stewardess, "I hope that we can fly together again, Miss Jones." "How come you know her name?" the wife asked suspiciously. And the man said smoothly, "Well, oh, you see, me dear, when you came in onto the plane, the pictures of the crew were there, the captain, co-captain, and the stewardess, and that's where I got her name." And the wife said, "Okay, what's the name of the captain?" Jesus spent a lot of time uncovering other people's hypocrisy, particularly those religious leaders of the day. His followers, he told them, do whatever they teach you and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice as they preach. It's important to note that all the religious leaders, not all of them, were insincere. Many of them were the best people of their time, but others had given into the temptation of power and privilege. And that happens today. It happens everywhere. Billy Graham, remember the name, right? Billy Graham was on an airplane. He met a well-known attorney and was flying to a speaking engagement. And Dr. Graham observed as the man was preparing for the flight and during the flight that anything that came his way with alcohol in it, he was downing it to try to drown his pain. And just one after another, and unfortunately, it wasn't working. And so a conversation began between the two of them, and he told Billy Graham that he was a church member and in good standing in his church, and he acknowledged that, however, it's about time for me to clean up my act. And deep in his heart, he knew right from wrong and realized that the things that he had been doing in his life needed to be changed, and he said, "I really would like to grow closer to God." And Billy Graham counseled him for the rest of the trip. And a few months later, he received a letter from the man who had gone back to his home church and stood up in the midst of the congregation one Sunday evening and admitted to everyone that he'd been a hypocrite and that he wanted to change his life. He says, "A lot of you are the same kind of hypocrites that I have been. I've cleaned up my act and made my peace with God." And he'd been giving that same testimony to other churches. Our lives should reflect what we teach. Our lives don't, if they don't reflect what we teach, then it's time to clean up our act and make peace with God. Jesus warned his followers not to be taken in by the religious officials whose lives did not reflect what they were teaching. And here's the second test. Do they expect others to measure up to a standard that they do not keep themselves? The scribes and the Pharisees, towards whom Jesus' criticism were directed, and thousands upon thousands of rules and regulations, how they loved to debate each and every bit of every point of the law for hours and hours on end. And what started out as just 10 commandments became thousands and thousands of rules. And these rules, these laws, were too much for the average person. In fact, they had become an intolerable burden on them. Meanwhile, these same religious figures were failing to keep the second great commandment to love their neighbor as they loved themselves. A young man from South Africa approached a minister who had just completed a lecture at a university seminar. The young man introduced himself by saying, "I am from South Africa, and I would like to ask you what, for me, is a very important question." The young man told the speaker of his experiences in South Africa. "I have lived in a land where my family and I have been persecuted, starved, and tortured. My parents, my people, have been oppressed for many years. We have seen times when we didn't know if other family members were alive or dead. Poverty was for us a way of life. Children died for a lack of food. I was imprisoned for no apparent reason and tortured. Later, I escaped, and with the help of several courageous people, I came here to America. My question is this. Please understand that I am not asking it to put you down, but to discover the answer. How can you, a rich Christian from America, who has never experienced any of these things, say to me, a man from South Africa, Jesus loves you?" And the minister thought about it for a while, and then he responded, You are, of course, completely right. I have never lived in any land where I have been persecuted. I have always had food to eat. I don't honestly know by experience the meaning of hunger. My family has never been tortured or murdered. I don't honestly know how I would respond to that." Then he answered the man's questions. He said, "I have experienced the love and the intervention of Jesus Christ in my life, and I share with you what God has done for me. And I hope, I pray, that even though the words may sound hollow, that when you hear me say, Jesus loves you, you also see that Jesus loves you through my actions and my faith." The words of the speaker would have been hollow if he could not have shown the student the love of Jesus in his own life. Showing that, demonstrating it, having people aware of where your heart is. It's sad but true, there are people who profess to be Christians who literally hate anyone who doesn't live or look like them. Someday they will be in for a big surprise, because at the second test, do you expect others to measure up to a standard that they do not keep themselves? Do you? That brings us to the final test. Is their faith centered in success or in service? And this is a tough one. It's a tough one for Presbyterians, because we are a church that has been faithful and successful in the ways of religion for generations upon generations. Concerning these religious leaders in Jesus' time, he said, "They loved to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats at the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have people call them rabbi." It was a practice for pious Jews to wear headbands with scripture verses on them. The officials Jesus was talking about, however, had made extra large banners, headbands with long tassels, so that no matter where they were, people would recognize them. Like many people today, both inside and outside the church, they are more interested in being successful than they are in service. James Moore was invited to participate in a, quote, career day on campus at one of the colleges in the Southwest. He was asked to be part of a panel discussing certain things, and particularly how faith influences your choice of career. Pretty good topic. How faith influences your choice of a career. First, the panelists were asked to introduce themselves and mention their particular vocations, and it was all rather routine. One woman gave her name, said, "I'm attorney." Another one gave his name and said, "I'm in business. I own a computer company." A woman gave her name and said, "I'm in real estate." And when it was Dr. Moore's turn, he said, "I'm a minister." The person seated next to him was a doctor, and the doctor's statement changed the whole mundane situation into something special, something sacred. The doctor addressed the students, "We are here today to talk about vocation." He told them that the word vocation actually means calling. Calling. Well, the doctor told them, "My calling is to be a Christian, and one of the ways to do that is through the practice of medicine." Interesting, huh? He reflected afterwards, James Moore did, That doctor wasn't being pompous or arrogant. He was a humble man who had a strong sense of partnership with God. His life was a success, but his first priority was service. Jesus said, "All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." So how do you tell when someone has a sincere faith? Do they practice what they preach? Do they expect others to measure up to a standard that they themselves will not keep? Is their faith centered in being successful or in providing service? It is a good test for anyone who might be tempted to follow Jesus. Even more important, it is a good test for each of us. Think about that. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that what we say and what we do line up in line with your calling to us. Truly, who we are and what we are is reflected in our faith in you. And as we are allowed to express that faith through all the things that are in our lives and to all the people that cross our paths, help us to remember that it is a reflection of your love and your grace in our lives that was there first. To humble ourselves before you and before others is a difficult task for us as proud Presbyterians. And yet, we follow a great line of Presbyterians and other Christians who have done exactly that, who turn all of the glory over to you because they are more interested in service than in success. And then as they do so, all of our endeavors are successful in your eyes. We thank you for that. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.